Would be my joy if you would join me in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, we are continuing our series through the Psalms. Started last summer and we're there again starting this April. And so Psalm 15 is where we'll be today. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, the words will be on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray together. Father, I pray with David in Psalm 139, and Father, I pray that all of us would have this heart as we listen to your word this morning. Lord, that you would search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, you would search us and know our hearts, that you would try us and know our thoughts, and that we would see, Lord, you would see any grievous thing in us, and that you would lead us into the way that is everlasting. Lord, that you would lead us to hope and joy and freedom in Jesus. Lord, that we would be able with our hearts this morning to do what we just sang, that we would behold the risen Lamb, the one who is our perfect, spotless righteousness. Lord, who doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but who makes us new and complete sons and daughters before your presence. Lord, would you help us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most exclusive rooms in the whole world is the champion's dinner at the Masters. Maybe you've never heard of this before, but every year, on the Tuesday night before the start of the Masters golf tournament, which is this week, there's a meal. It's one of the most exclusive events, one of the most VIP, prestigious meals in the history of sports. Like if you're a caddy for a past champion, you are not invited into the meal. If you're a wife or a girlfriend, or maybe even their favorite child of a past champion, you are not allowed in the room. If you're Jim Nantz, the golden voice of the Masters on CBS, you're not getting a plate. There's no food for you. No amount of money can get you in the room. I don't care if you're Elon Musk, you're not getting in. Even the president of the United States would have to be on the outside. Even himself, he is not coming in. He is stopped at the door. The only thing that gets you in the room on that night is a green jacket. That sounds kind of funny, right? If you don't follow the Masters. The only thing that gets you in that room is a green jacket. See, the winner every year of the Masters golf tournament, they get robed in one of the most coveted trophies in the world. They get robed in the coveted green sports coat that goes to the champion of the Masters. And so the only way you get into the champion's dinner is if you're wearing this coveted green sports coat. I hope I get one day. I'm not going to get one. I'm sorry. You can look up the picture. Only 33 people in the whole world could get in that room this Tuesday night. Only 33 people out of 8 billion. Yet there's a more prestigious place that we should want to be. There's a place that's even more exclusive, even more restrictive than the champion's dinner. There's a more amazing place that every single person in this room should long to be. Our heart, as God's creature, should long to be. And that's in the presence of a holy God. That's to be able to come into the presence and to live in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The question this morning, the ultimate question for all people, is asked here by King David in verse 1. He says this, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? This is what King David's asking. King David is saying, God, who gets to make the guest list? Not just to stand for a moment in your presence, but to live in your presence forever. That's incredible. To be able to live free in God's presence forever. You could see why that would be really exclusive. Why that would be rather restrictive. Because the Bible says, more than one time, especially in Isaiah 6, that God is not just holy. And God is not just holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible's trying to make it clear that God is wholly different than everybody in this room. He is wholly righteous. He is perfect. The thrice holy God is the pinnacle of perfection. See, no one can casually stroll into God's presence and boast of who they are or what they have done in God's presence. Like no one has ever stood in God's presence, God's holy presence, and the first thing that comes to your lips is not, you know what, we're a lot alike, God. The more I look at you and think of you and behold you, I start seeing how much we are a lot alike. Now, anybody that comes into God's holy presence throughout the Bible, they fall on their face. Their mouth goes shut. They're not boasting of anything. Their mouth is silent. They are trembling. They are, as Psalm 99 said earlier, they are quaking in God's holy presence. Why? Because God is holy, 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 and we are unholy, unholy, unholy. Every single person that's ever lived has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. We've fallen short of His glory, of His standard, of His perfection. And the Bible's clear that sin will not be permitted into God's holy presence. God is righteous. So if we're going to be in His presence, we must be righteous. Remember in the Old Testament, there was one day a year, you can read about it in Leviticus, one day a year that the high priest could go into God's holy presence. One day a year. Only one day a year he could enter in, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And this was only after making sacrifices to cover his own sin so that he could even be in God's presence. We're talking one day a year. One day a year. And this psalm is saying, how can we live there? Not one day a year, but how can you live in God's presence? How can you come into God's presence? How can you be in heaven one day if you're a sinner and live in God's holy heaven forever? That's an important question. And there's only one answer to the question. Now, I'll give it in the shortest way possible. You have to be perfect. That's how you get to be in heaven. You have to be perfect. That's what Psalm 15 is all about. To live in God's presence, you must be holy. You must be perfect. You must be righteous. Even the king of Israel was supposed to be the one. King David was supposed to know the law. And not just know the law, but obey the law and keep the law and lead by the law. He was called to be perfect. Look at verse 2 with me. This is the umbrella verse of the whole passage. It kind of summarizes what we have to be in God's presence, what's required of you. David says this, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." Three simple phrases. The first one he says is, you must walk blamelessly. The other places in the Old Testament, they translate this word, you must walk in perfection. You must be without blame or without blemish or without fault. It's saying if you were to bring a charge against this righteous man or this righteous woman in God's presence, it wouldn't stick because they are blameless. The Old Testament uses this word also to talk about animal sacrifices. So a lamb that was sacrificed by the priest, or a bull, or a goat. The Bible says that they must be spotless. They must be without blemish. They must be blameless. If not, if this animal was brought to the temple, and it was brought to be sacrificed, and it was found to have some kind of spot, some kind of blemish, something wrong, it would be discarded until they could find a perfect, spotless sacrifice. That's what the Bible says, is that you and I, that you must be blameless. You must walk blamelessly, to be without sin, to be perfect, to stand alone before God. Second thing, I forgot to tell you this. I don't know how I missed this. I got a new pair of khaki jeans on Easter. Is that the most geriatric millennial statement you've ever heard in your life? I got a pair of khaki jeans. It's like khaki for the old people, jeans for the young people. I'm trying to be all things. I'm proud of it. Geriatric millennial right here. And I went to wash my new pair of khaki jeans last week. And I left a black Sharpie pen in that pair of jeans. You with me? We got somebody who feels my pain. It was an atrocious sight. It was a terrible sight. As soon as I pulled them out of the dryer, these pants, everything maybe in the dryer that day had black ink all over them. Even my wife's favorite, sweatshirt. So we're in trouble. Still on the couch. I'm not on the couch. I'm just kidding. It was a mess. And listen, I could have tried the rest of my life to get the ink out of those pants. I could have tried the rest of my life to make them spotless, to make them without blemish once again, to have zero ink, and it would have never happened, right? It would have never happened. But listen, this would be easier than trying to make yourself sinless, than trying to make yourself spotless, to try to make yourself blameless before a holy God. You could try the rest of your life, and you couldn't do enough. The second thing he says, though, is not only do you walk blamelessly, he says the second thing is that he does what is right. The holy man or woman, he does what is right. It's not just that the righteous man doesn't do wrong. It's that he always does right. He doesn't just say no to the things that are sinful. He always, imagine that, always says yes to what is righteous. It's an incredible high standard. It's a requirement that almost sounds too hard for any of us, because it is. It's not just that you never sin, he says. It's not just that you never sin. It's that you always obey. It's that you always do what is pleasing to the Father in heaven. If we were playing a game right now and we were running through this like it was a checklist, like if I were to say, hey, everybody stand up right now. You don't have to do it. But everybody stand up right now. If you're not blameless, be seated. And then if I were to ask, hey, and if you've failed to do everything right all the time, be seated. After just these two phrases, everybody in the room would be seated. Every single person in the room will be seated. And if you weren't, your neighbor would say, hey, you need to be sitting. You need to sit down. And then he says this final phrase. He speaks truth in his heart. King David goes even further than what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears. He says this man is not just righteous in his actions or with his words. He's righteous in his heart. He's saying if you could pull back and look inside this man's heart, the righteous man, he would be his very thoughts. Every motive, every intention, every word spoken in his heart are only true all the time. Think about this. Inside this righteous man's heart, he only speaks truth in his heart. He never entertains a lie in his heart. This person always puts people in a positive light, even in his heart. This person never slanders, never gossips, has never once flattered, never spoke evil about anyone in his heart. Like, what if I turned on the 6 o'clock news tonight and the newscaster said, we're going to show you everything Lance Parrott has done, ever said, ever thought, every motive, every intention, we're going to show it tonight on the 6 o'clock news. I mean, what if that happened for you? I don't know about you, but I would find the deepest, darkest corner of Mammoth Cave and I would never come out. Like you would never see my face again. And you would too. Because this passage says to stand, to live in God's holy presence, you must walk blamelessly. You must always do what is right. You must speak truth even in your heart. In the rest of the passage, King David gives less of these general phrases, but specific characteristics of the righteous. I'll just run through the rest of these verses. Verse 3 says, who does not slander with his tongue? That means he only speaks what is good about others. Think about this. He would never say anything true or untrue, intentionally or unintentionally, that could harm someone else. Again, Lord, search us and know our hearts. Second, he says he does no evil to his neighbor. He would rather die than do wrong to someone else. The righteous man or woman loves his neighbor as himself. He fulfills all the law, the Bible says. Third, he says, nor takes up reproach against his friend. This man will not participate in criticism of his friends. He's only for their encouragement, only for their joy all the time. He's not going to criticize. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. This man despises the sin he sees in others. Or as Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. If you really fear the Lord, it is hatred of evil. I don't know about you, but this one characteristic alone really convicted me this week. Do I despise evil? Do I despise evil? Think about just what you watch on TV or what you watch on Netflix or on social media. What entertains you? Because sadly, maybe we won't participate in what the world is doing, but we get entertained by what the world's doing. And we've grown numb to what the world's doing. Do we despise evil? Like when you see evil, do you despise what you're seeing or do you want more of it? When you witness worldliness, do you want more of it or does it break your heart? Next, he says in verse 4, honor those who fear the Lord. This righteous man doesn't just despise evil. He honors those who fears the Lord. He doesn't criticize them as, oh man, that guy's like Mr. Rogers. He's holier than thou. No, instead, he sees someone who's holy and he honors them. He sees one who walks righteously and he praises them. He wants to emulate them because they're emulating Jesus. Next, he says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. A righteous man keeps his word even when it's really hard. A righteous woman will never break a promise. Verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest. He's not greedy at all, but he's so generous. Next, he does not take a bribe against the innocent. He desires justice a lot more than he ever desires money. So if you're keeping score at home right now, how are you doing? If this passage was a checklist of your requirements to be righteous, your checklist to stand before a holy God, can you check every box? And look what the passage says. Look what happens if you have a perfect score. If you check every box and you're righteous, then you'll have exactly what everybody in this room should long for. Verse 5, the very last phrase says this, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does all these things shall never be moved. Those who are perfectly righteous, who walk blamelessly, who do what's right all the time, will never be moved. You won't simply be allowed into God's presence. You'll be received with open arms. And it won't be for one day a year like the high priest. You'll be welcomed forever in God's presence. For those who are perfect and holy and righteous, you will be welcomed forever. The righteous will surely live in God's presence, dwell with the holy, holy, holy God forever without fear. Forever without fear. So this is forever for those who are righteous. Here's some ways you can describe it. Safe. Secure, assured, welcomed, unburdened, free, at rest forever for those who are righteous. There's only one problem, right? And hopefully you're feeling the tension that I feel when I read this passage. When I stand all alone on my own merits, on my own sins exposed before a holy God, there is a big problem. Why? Because the Bible says that not one of us is righteous. I mean, we couldn't get through the first two phrases, right? Not one of us is perfectly righteous. There's not one person in this room or in Bowling Green or in Kentucky or in the world today walking on this earth that can check every box. We all fall short. I mean, it's what Pastor Jody preached last week from Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So now we're left with a few options. If it takes perfect righteousness to live in the presence of a holy God, we only have a few options. The first one is we can try really hard to be righteous. Sounds like a burden, right? Because it is. You can leave here today and you could give it your best shot. You could give it your best effort. And listen, hear me say this. You will never be enough on your own. It's like getting ink out of those khaki jeans. You will never be righteous, spotless, perfect before God on your own. The second thing we can do is we can just hold out and hope that God will be gracious. We can hope that God will lower his standard of righteousness for us, that he'll grade on a curve. But listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't lower his standard because he's holy. He would have to reject his own righteousness. He would have to quit being God if he allowed sin to come into his heaven. So this is our only hope. Brothers and sisters, listen this morning. This is your only hope. If we can't make ourselves righteous, and if God's not going to lower his standard, listen, we have to be made righteous by him. We have to receive perfect, spotless righteousness from outside of ourselves. We have to receive it as a gift. And the good news is that is the gift of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel, because even though nobody on the planet today out of 8 billion people is righteous, there is one who was righteous. There is one who walked blamelessly, who did every second of his life what was perfect and holy and righteous and true. There was one who always did what was right. In fact, Jesus said when he walked on the earth, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. Always do what is pleasing to my Father. There's one who always spoke the truth in his heart, who has never sinned, not once, even in his heart. This is what was promised by the Lord in Jeremiah 23. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 23, long after David was dead and gone, because we know David didn't check every box. We know David wasn't blameless and didn't do what was right. For we know his life with Bathsheba. But listen to what this passage says. Listen to what was promised to us and that has come. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Someone coming in the line of David who is a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, listen to what he says about God's people. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. You can be safe and secure forever, not because you're looking at your life and you're enough. No, because when you look upon Jesus, you can say, he is my righteousness. Standing before God one day, you don't have to tremble in fear when you walk into his presence. And when God stands before you, say, why should I let you into my holy presence? There's nothing we can point to in our lives. There's nothing we can point to that we have done that will be enough to earn God's favor and love forever. But we can point to Jesus Christ when we get there and say, the Lord is my righteousness. Jesus alone is my righteousness. This is what the New Testament says too in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the great exchange, what theologians call the great exchange. It says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. You know what this means? At the cross, Jesus doesn't forgive you, doesn't just forgive you of all your sins. He also gives you his perfect, spotless righteousness. There's an exchange. He took all your sins and you get all his perfection so you can stand in his holy presence. As John MacArthur said, on the cross, the Father treated Jesus like he lived your life, so that now he could treat you like you lived his life. That's the good news of the gospel. That is freeing to those who are great sinners like me and unholy and unrighteous like me, who standing alone before God would have no hope but to fall on my face in fear and trembling, but now can be welcomed in because of Jesus. Listen, just like being robed in the green jacket gives you entrance into the champion's dinner at the Masters, only being robed in the righteousness of Christ gives you access into God's presence forever. Only being covered and robed in his perfect righteousness. Covered in the righteousness of Christ, you are safe. You are secure. You are assured. You are welcomed. You are free, unburdened forever in Jesus. Covered in his righteousness. Not in your self-righteousness, right? Because your righteousness will never be enough. No longer covered in your sin, right? Because that's been defeated by Jesus on the cross. No longer covered in shame because Jesus was exposed by bearing your sin. Your shame is gone. But no, covered in his righteousness, the Bible says, you shall never be moved. You shall never be moved. Two quick applications, and I really mean quick. First, this is your position forever before God. This is your position forever. Every second, if you're in Christ, from here on out, you are forever righteous in Christ, and you could never lose that. This is what John says in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That means right now in heaven, at the right hand of God, if you're in Christ, you have an advocate. You have a defense attorney. A defense attorney. And he is standing before the Father in heaven, defending you in love. And listen, when he is defending you, the evidence he uses before God, the holy God in heaven, he doesn't point to your righteousness because it would never be enough. He defends you by pointing to his own righteousness. His own enoughness, his own perfection of why you can be forgiven forever in heaven. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. You will never be moved from God's presence because Jesus will never be moved from God's presence. You will never be moved from God's holy presence because Jesus will never be moved. Freedom is finding yourself. It's to be found paying more and more attention to Christ's righteousness and less attention to your own. That's how we grow in the Christian life, is paying way more attention to Jesus and his perfect righteousness and less attention to our own. So think about this very practically right now. If you feel like you have no assurance, if you struggle with having joy in Jesus, if you have days this week where you have no peace, where you're lacking hope, where you feel restless and you're not at rest in Jesus, it's probably because you're looking too much at yourself and not enough at Jesus. You're looking at the emptiness of what you have done and not at the fullness of what Christ has done for you. Before God in heaven, if you are in Jesus, this is your position forever. You are forever righteous in Christ. And second, this must be your practice forever. Your practice forever should be to walk in righteousness, to be who you are in Christ. I remember when I was in college, I heard a sermon. I was at a BCM conference in Cave City, Kentucky. And this sermon from this pastor changed my life forever. The pastor said this, that the Christian life is about getting your practice to catch up to your position. It's all about getting your practice to catch up to your position. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, you are already perfectly righteous, spotless in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. Now practice who you are. Now be who you are. Listen, this morning, if you've never turned from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus and received his righteousness, then right now you are going to stand before a holy God on your own. And your best deeds will not be enough before a holy God. And all your sins will one day be exposed before a holy God. But in this moment, if you would turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, then what he did on the cross will not only take away all your sins, he will cover you. He will robe you. He will give you his perfect, spotless righteousness. But this morning, listen, if you are in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus should not be taken for granted by those who have received it by grace. It shouldn't be taken for granted for those who've received it as the greatest gift in the world. No, we should cherish his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ should be so beautiful to you that you want to live righteously. That you want to walk in righteousness and be like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest gift you've ever been given. And not just because he died for all your sins, but also because he covers you with his perfect life and righteousness. Jerry Gresham Machen was a theologian, one of the great theologians in the early 19th century. And he wrote one of his friends when he was on the hospital bed in North Dakota. He sent a telegraph. You can actually look up the telegraph on your phone. He said, "I am so thankful for the active obedience of Jesus. No hope without it." That was his last words to his friend. "I am so thankful for the active obedience of Jesus. There's no hope without it." You've been given the greatest gift in Jesus. not just all your sins taken away forever, which that is gracious, but you've been covered in his perfect obedience, his perfect life, so that when the Father in heaven looks at you, he says, here is my beloved son. Here's my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. In the same way he sees Jesus. We're going to sing it here in a moment to close, but when we look that day in heaven, this song says, when he shall come in trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, blameless, to stand before his throne. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would set us free, Lord, with the good news that we in Jesus are not only saved, forgiven of all our sins, but Lord, we are clothed. We are covered. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. So that, Lord, when your word says, who shall sojourn in this tent? Who shall live on your holy hill? Lord, who can live in heaven forever? Lord, we can say with freedom and joy that we can. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes the unrighteous like us righteous, so that we can be safe and secure and unburdened and at rest and have joy forever in your presence. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that's never turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus, oh, Lord, that they would experience the forgiveness of their sins through his cross and resurrection, and that they would see themselves covered in the righteousness that is his alone. Lord, would you do that for your glory and our joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.